I always enjoy this time of the year when the trees begin to put their leaves back on, lawn starts to turn green. The wonderful things that happen this time of year lift our hearts, but they also make us aware of God's creative genius, God's power, God's forethought, and God's ability to do things that would appear to be impossible. It looks like the trees are dead. It looks like the soil has no life. It looks like there nothing could possibly happen. But then all of a sudden, everything changes within a few weeks. It's amazing to think about what things looked like here about a month ago and what they look like now, and of course what they will look like again in another month. And all of this, though, is illustrative for my sermon this evening to what happens at baptism. Because exactly the same thing happens when we're baptized into Christ as what happens in this world when spring comes. We are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. Now, we generally think of this as being born again. We generally think of this as coming up out of the water of baptism as a new creation, as a new babe in Christ, growing up into all things unto him who is the head. But there's another way to look at this, and I want to talk about that just a minute. Let's read this next verse. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So when we come up out of the water of baptism, it's like spring has come. For us, the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, has been engrafted into our hearts. It's an eternal seed, and an eternal life is now budding and blooming and producing within each of our hearts. So, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Yet not only is the Word of God the seed, but he also says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. So what God has done in the material creation in Genesis chapter 1, he has also been able to accomplish with his word in the spiritual creation. So if we look at it like this, as God looks all over the earth, he sees a lot of people who look like our trees before spring comes. No life, no fruit, no leaves. No signs of life. As a matter of fact, there is no life. Spiritually, we are dead. But being born again through the incorruptible seed and being allowed to have this rain coming down, and that's what the Word of God can accomplish. Notice verse 11 again. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. Sadly, through our will, we can still make it come back empty. If that's what we choose. God sent Isaiah hoping for life, but they wouldn't revive. God sent Jeremiah hoping for life. They would not come alive. And so when Jesus talks about himself as the true vine, and us being grafted into him at baptism, he talks about fruit. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This passage in verse 2 is a wonderful promise. If I do my part, God will supplement it. If I do what God has asked me to do, and we're going to kind of talk about this throughout this lesson, but the beauty of spring is it shows what's happening within us or not happening within us. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So when we see ourselves baptized into Christ, we're now living branches in the vine. That's how he describes it. Haven't borne any fruit yet. That's what comes later. And that's what comes of our will. When Jesus came to the fig tree and he found there was no fruit on it, he cursed that fig tree. But he also described in the parable of the fig tree a landowner who comes to the tree and doesn't find any fruit. And so the vine dresser says, let's dig around it, let's fertilize it, let's give it a couple of more years, and if it doesn't bear fruit, it's going to be cut down. Because everybody knows you can supplement every facet for the tree. But the tree has to do the final step, and so do we. And that's why Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or remain in me. So clearly, we're the living branches, now green, now alive, maybe even with some flowers on it. But the fruit won't come without our will. So we see this very clearly, and I'm not going to spend much time on this. We just covered it a few weeks ago or a few months ago. The seed is the Word of God. The heart, in this case, is the soil that allows the seed to produce the life which will lead to our being able to produce this fruit. But those who hear when the devil comes and takes away the word, there's no fruit, there's no life. That barren tree goes barren into the judgment. Hear, receive the word with joy, have no root. Believe for a while, a time of temptation, they fall away, there's no fruit. Third group, heard, go out, choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, bring no fruit to maturity. Then the last group, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So spring never even came to the hardened heart, but to the other three hearts, spring came and life came and a plant was produced. But it never went on to accomplish what God wanted it to accomplish. The noble and good heart. I like that expression. It's very similar to the one that is describing the Thessalonians. I'm sorry, the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. High born. The nobility of the earth, as far as God is concerned, are those of us who search the scriptures daily and then try to make the changes so that at the end of a month, at the end of a year, at the end of a decade, we see fruit. I'm not the same person anymore. I don't think the same way. I'm not entertained the same way. I don't wear the same clothes. I don't have the same friends. Everything is shifting and changing because I'm becoming alive spiritually. Old things have passed away. And things become new. New things have come. But God's power has to be joined to our will. We get to be the ones who decide fruit, no fruit, abundant fruit, withering. These are our choices. And this, of course, is the process of metamorphosis. You know, sometimes when I preach this sermon, I use a butterfly. Sometimes when I preach this sermon, I use spring. This year, I wanted to use spring. I wanted to use the transformation of our homes, our yards, our flower beds, the mountains, the trees. It's everywhere. You can't miss it. When spring comes, we see flowers again. We see amazing things happening. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This passage is given to those who have been born again. This passage is given to those who have the Word of God in their hearts. The seed is there. The plant is growing. The branches in the vine. The fruit is ready to be formed. Then we come along. And Paul says, this is all dependent on my will and your will. We get to be the ones to decide. I beg you, Paul says, by God's mercy, in other words, God made it all possible, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice that, because this is direct fulfillment of a prophecy that started with the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies your footstool. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. We are volunteers. There's no compulsion here. I can't force you. All I can do, all God will do, is place his word before you. And then it's your will. Will you get this body that has no fruit, that hasn't accomplished anything, will we bring it to God? So that it can now start producing fruit. Well, what kind of fruit are we hoping for? Well, the fruits of the Spirit. Other Christians. Evangelism. The ability to conquer our weaknesses and our lusts. Again, we'll talk about these things in a moment. But it all starts in the spring of your baptism. And my baptism. When the Word of God entered the heart. We became a branch in the vine. The plant is beginning to grow. There's rocks that need to be removed. There's thorns that need to be cut down. There's pruning that we allow God to do. It's all based on this verse. Present your body a living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, some translations have, your spiritual service. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, I didn't put it here, but we could have gone over to 1 John chapter 2. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And then he goes on to say, but that he who does the will of God will abide forever. This is fruit that leads to eternal life. This is the most important fruit that we'll ever be working for. We are not allowed to stay conformed to this world. That is fruitlessness. If I or you are the same person we were when we first became a Christian, either the thorns or the rocks, there's something in the way. Your will is in the way. My will is in the way. Got to think about this. Time's passing. What do we have? What kind of a, if we could unveil, or if God could unveil and say, okay, here's exactly what you look like to me. Here's the fruits, or what he might say is, here's where I thought you would be at this point, and here's where you are. Now, the difference between where God could have had us and where we are is all based on our will, our decisions, our choices. You be transformed by renewing your mind. Once again, the power is God's. But the fruition is us. So what God started, we bring to completion. It's our will. It's our choice. Your choice, my choice. Our choices of entertainment, our choices of friends, our choices of reading material, our choices of activities we get involved in, they are going to bring the fruit that will ultimately be our life. But we certainly don't want the Lord to say, I see no fruit perfected before my God. Now, the process of metamorphosis is given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He starts by saying, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. Now this is the prophecy that God made through Jeremiah. I will create a new covenant, not according to the one I made at Sinai, which they broke, but this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will write my laws in their heart. That's what Paul is saying here. You and I are a letter of Christ written, not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. In other words, brethren, when we read the scriptures, God is writing on our hearts, if we let him. If we memorize, if we, as he told Joshua, meditate on these things day and night. Don't ever stop talking about them. Don't ever stop practicing them, and you will make your way prosperous. And you can see throughout the Old Testament those people who allowed those words to move from the two tablets into their hearts. Same thing with the gospel. Now, here's how it happens. Verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, it's in here, this is the mirror now, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, what glory is he talking about? I think it's the same glory that John talked about in chapter 1. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, you take that verse and you take it over to Ephesians, that we might grow up into all things unto him who is the head. We think the way he thinks. We talk the way he talks. We live the way he lives. His words are written in our heart. This is how it gets written in our heart. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. This is what happens with the spring. This is what can happen in our hearts. The glory of the Lord being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The just as by the Spirit of the Lord is going back to that previous verse where it says, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So here's this Bible sitting on our shelf while the thorns grow, sitting on our shelf while the roots are trying to get through the rocks, but the Word of God, which could have helped us remove the rocks, sitting on the shelf, coming to services, but not really listening, listening half-heartedly, not letting the Holy Spirit write these words in your heart. So the Word of God is the seed, it's the rain and the snow, and it's the mirror. And by the use of that mirror, we, dare I say, are or could be. If we're doing everything the Lord has asked us to do, then we are. But if not, we could be. Now, which one are you? Are you the could-be person or are you the are person? This is why we put up those daily Bible reading charts. And those daily Bible reading charts have no value whatsoever, except they force us, they help us get into the habit of sitting down with the Scriptures every day and allowing the Holy Spirit to write in our hearts. You know, in the course of a sermon, you're having someone else direct your mind. Nothing really gets written at that point. It's like God said of the Bereans. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so, and as they saw they were so, they were written in their hearts. And you and I have allowed that to happen. Our lives of prayer, our spiritual growth and development, our ability to overcome temptation, our ability to see and know what sin is. The Lord has written a lot in our hearts. But if we want to be transformed into the same spiritual glory that Jesus Christ manifested because all of the fruits on his plant were perfect. So how do we control our metamorphosis? How do we control whether or not the Holy Spirit is writing in our hearts? Well, here's the first step. And I could have just as easily gone over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he said, we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the unseen things are eternal. When we start looking at our souls instead of our physical body, we're ready. If then you were raised up with Christ. Now this is taking us right back to the verse we started with. You were dead in your trespasses, but God has made you alive and raised you up with him. If then you were raised with Christ and you are alive and you do have a plant and you are a vine in the branch and the metamorphosis is now potentially possible. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Now, to the degree that I'm doing that, God's word is written in my heart, and I can see the unseen. Remember, that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I pray that the Lord will enlighten your eyes so that you can see. See what? See the unseen. See the eternal. Set your mind on things above. The world has one way of looking at fornication. The world has one way of looking at violence or greed or success or vengeance. But the things that are above, where the Bereans were, where the noble Bereans were, where the man who or the woman who is producing 100-fold because they have a noble and a good heart, who are bearing much fruit. You remember what Jesus said in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The more I do that, the more spring has sprung. The more I do that, the more potential we all will have . Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I've noticed through the years, you probably have too, the speed with which we can stop looking at something the way the world portrays it and start looking at something the way God reveals it, the easier it is either to cling to it if it's a spiritual valuable thing or to repudiate it if it's not. Only when we allow the devil to frame an activity can we enjoy the fruits of sin. Can't enjoy it. It's disgusting. The more disgusting it is, the easier it is to leave it behind, and the more God's word is written in our heart. His laws are in our heart now. And we're not doing it by grit and determination. It's not because we clench our teeth and we force ourselves. It's because we want to. We want to because we understand and we see. Verse 3, you died. When did I die? I died with Christ. And I was made alive together with Christ, and now I walk in newness of life, but that old man is dead. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that's where the fruit needs to be coming, and that's where the life needs to be coming. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory, because you're one of the vines and the branches. I'm sorry, you're one of the branches in the vine, and you're one of the people who is bearing much fruit. Because when we start seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, and not the things on the earth, where Satan reigns, life is formed. Every fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, every fruit of the Spirit written in our heart, based on our own choices, based on our own bringing of our body as a living sacrifice, transforming by renewing our minds. Renewing our minds is exactly what he's explaining here. Set your mind on things above. You're renewing your mind. We never did that before. We couldn't do it before. We didn't even know there was an above. Before we became a Christian. Or if we did know, we had no clue what to do with it. And we certainly didn't know how the Lord could write his law on our hearts. So what does he say to do next? Put to death your members which are on the earth. It's interesting how it has to start with the negative. We've got to dig up the thorns. Because those thorns will choke the word. So put to death your members on the earth. Now, I know that as we read this list, most of them never, ever were in our heart. But the ones that are, we got to get them out. Put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So, do we want them in our heart? Not if we're trying to transform into the same glory. Not if we don't want to be conformed, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We don't see these things like that anymore. And again, I think that's where the battle has to be fought. Because when your flesh is trying to portray this particular activity in a pleasurable way, your spiritual mind is countering with Scripture. That's what Jesus did. When Satan tried to get him to command the stones to become bread, he just responded with a scripture. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. Then he tried another one. Jesus quoted a scripture. Then he tried another one. Jesus quoted a scripture. He reframed the argument. He changed the perspective from what God revealed. And that's exactly what Satan tried to do or did do in the Garden of Eden. He was able to reframe God's command and completely change our perspective through a lie. Well, all of these things are the same thing. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Do you see in verse 10 what Paul just said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? That God is writing these things on your heart and that you are seeing in the mirror and being transformed into the same image. What does he say here? Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The glory here of being able to manifest it into the glory of everlasting life in our new spiritual body. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, now here's the fruits. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. There we have the image of him who created him again. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So what do we see in this verse? We see that there's some fruits that need to be broken off and cast down, some thorns that need to be cut down and cast away. We also see some fruits that we should begin producing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Goes on and on. Fruit. Controlling our own metamorphosis. 2 Peter 1, same thing. His divine power is given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Here's the image. Here's the mirror. His glory, his virtue becomes my glory and my virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature is having God's law written on our hearts and restoring ourselves from this ugly, misformed, dead creature who went into the water of baptism and who came up out of the water of baptism with the potential to become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So once again, we seek the things that are above. We change our perspective. We seek for things that we probably had no interest in at all before we became a Christian. Things that maybe we haven't had much interest in since we've become a Christian. But at some point, if we're going to turn this around, we need to let the Lord write on our hearts. Giving all diligence to your faith, supply virtue. Virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. And as we go through the list, and we've gone through it many times now, I think you all know this is one of my favorite passages because it encapsulates the entire gospel into one succinct passage of Scripture. Verse 8, if these things are yours, you won't be barren nor unfruitful. Huh, that's interesting. Isn't that where we started and where we want to go? I don't want to be barren. That's what the rocky heart did. That's what the thorny heart did. But the good and honest heart, the noble and good heart, produced hundredfold. You won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. You'll produce a hundredfold. If what? If you add to your faith these seven qualities. You won't be barren. Verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten his baptism. He's forgotten the new life he got in baptism. He's barren. He's unfruitful. If you lack these things, Peter says, you're that branch that the Lord's going to have to prune away because there's no fruit on it. And you're that person that when the Lord sends out his word and it doesn't return to him void, because on the good and honest heart it produces fruit and it reveals the heart that has no value because it won't produce fruit. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will not be fruitless. You will not have the thorns choke out the word. You will not be a person who is not being transformed. You'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. You know, we could do the same thing with the Sermon on the Mount. We could do the same thing with the Beatitudes. We could do the same thing with you have heard, but I say. We could do the same thing with don't do your righteousness to be seen of men. We could do the same thing. Oh, that's an interesting way of writing sermon, but it works. The fruits of the Spirit. We could use those. Because our spiritual metamorphosis is going to occur as we renew our mind. In other words, old things have passed away, new things have come. We don't look at the things that are seen. Well, wait a minute, that's all I can see before I become a Christian is the things that are seen. But after we become a Christian, we see the unseen. Or we don't. It's our choice. This world is very seductive. There are so many things that can pull us away from the Lord. So many thorns out there. Some of them aren't even sinful. They just take too much of our time. They pull us away from things that are important. There's nothing wrong with watching G-rated movies on Netflix, but if that's all you do, there's nothing wrong with playing a video game that doesn't have anything vile in it. But you have to understand, hour after hour after hour, and you're not like the Berean searching the scriptures to see whether these things are so, there has to be a redirection of priorities. And so, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. Or are we? I mean, as you look at the things we've talked about, have you added to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love? Have we set our minds on things above where Christ is? Have we put off the old man and put on the new man? Are we bearing fruit? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to write these words in our hearts? I want to conclude, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. While you have the glory of the Lord, look in the mirror so you can become that same image. While you have your branch in the vine, put forth the effort so that you can bear fruit so God can work with you. We could go on and on with this, but what we're looking for is a change of mindset. And I really hope, because most of us here have been Christians for many, many years. Some of us more years than we'd even like to consider. So we're reaching the end. We have any fruit? Does this sermon reverberate? Can you say, I knew all this in my 20s. I've been working on this for 50 years. Or do we have to say, I've sure wasted a lot of time. I need to wake up. There are priorities here that must be taken seriously. And so, brethren, as we conclude the lesson, I'd just like for everybody to consider, when you go before the Lord, and you say, Lord, here was the fruit you asked me to receive and to gain, and this is what I've done. Or even better than that is for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have much fruit. And so as we open our songbooks now, and we prepare to sing the song of invitation, need to make any changes? Is it time to repent, not to us, to God, and say, Lord, I've squandered a lot of time. I want to make some changes. But that's not enough, brethren. You've got to start thinking about the fruits of repentance. Grab one of those daily Bible readings and force yourself to do it. Don't go all the way back to January. Just start now, but next year you can catch up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to conquer this temptation. I'm going to develop myself. I'm going to do what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to assess the gifts that the Lord has given to me, and I'm going to develop them. I want fruit. As we stand and sing the song of invitation, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to come forward, either to be baptized or to confess a public sin, we would invite you to come now as we together stand and sing.